tonight to Judges chapter number 13. Actually, we're going to start in Judges chapter number 12. Not going to spend very long in Judges chapter number 12, but we are going to not just skip over 12. We're going to look a little bit at 12 and then head into 13. Going to be introduced to a new judge tonight, and we'll be spending a few weeks as we talk about Samson. But we're going to start off in Judges chapter number 12 tonight. We're going to finish up with Jephthah and see what happens with him. As you get to the life of Samson, you think about the life of Samson, you know, God had a great destiny plan for him. God had a desire for him. God gave him and enabled him to be a great deliverer, a great judge. But he never really fulfilled everything God planned for him. I want you, as we learn, as we go through Samson, I want you to be seeing that God gave him the opportunity. As one of the commentators I was reading said that they felt like Samson had the greatest opportunity of any other person that ever lived because of the strength that God provided for him. Now, I think that Solomon was one of the most privileged guys, but he was a very privileged and had a great plan for his life, and God was going to use him. But he never really lived up to that. He let sin, he let selfish desire pull him away from that. So as we're going through that this next few weeks, I want you to see that. The title of tonight's message is A Judge is Born, and we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But we did not want to skip over chapter 12 completely. We won't look at the end of Jephthah. It'll only take a minute or two. Let's look here in chapter number 12, and the Bible says in verse number 1, remember Jephthah had that great, great victory over Ammon. And it says, and the men of Ephraim, now remember Ephraim from before, Ephraim gave who a hard time? Anybody remember? He gave Gideon a hard time. Remember Gideon had that great battle, that great victory. God dwindled it down from 32,000 to 300. God wanted to get all the glory. And then Gideon went out and won that great battle with the 300. And then the Ephraimites come and give Gideon a hard time and said, why didn't you call us? And Gideon responds very graciously, very humbly, showing humility. He says, look, you got to kill the princes. All I got to do was kill, you know, the regular people, and he pacified them. And remember that soft answer, turn away wrath. And some people act like Gideon does. Now, the Ephraimites are getting ready to come to Jephthah with the same story. Why didn't you call us? Jephthah's not like Gideon. Jephthah's not going to pacify them. Jephthah is a mighty man of valor, we already learned. And when they start running their mouth to Jephthah, they're going to end up losing their life. Let's look, see what happens here. It says, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? And now listen to this. They said, because you didn't call us, we will burn thine house upon thee with fire. We're going to burn your house and we're going to put you in it. I don't think I would have said that to Jephthah, but they did. And let's see what happens. It says in verse number 2, and Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. He says, look, I did call you. And you were cowards. You didn't come. And he calls them out on it. Verse number 3. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, when I couldn't depend on you, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? So he doesn't give a soft answer. Instead, he rebukes them. Why is Ephraim like this? You know, if we look in there, Ephraim caused a lot of problems in different spots in the Bible. And Ephraim here is wants all the notoriety, but does not want to do anything. They're the type of people that likes to cause problems, but don't want to do anything. They like to pick on the people that are doing things, but they still want to just sit and not do anything. And that's what happens here. He gives Gideon a hard time a few chapters back. He's giving Jephthah a hard time. So let's see what happens in verse number 4. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassehites. And the Gileads took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him. Now, so what happens here is they defeat them. Some are trying to get back home. They're going back over Jordan. They've taken over the passageways. And so if people wanted to go over Jordan River, they would have to pass a test. Because of the people of the Ephraim and their dialect and the way that they spoke, they could not pronounce the words like the Gileadites could. So let's see what it says here. He said, let me go over that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said nay, then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. Now, I don't even know if I would have passed over because I don't know if I said it right, but Shibboleth. And he said Shibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. So you see that the H is missing there. And sometimes people cannot pronounce words. I told you when I was a kid, I had a speech impediment, and I still struggle sometimes with it, that I couldn't pronounce certain letters and certain sounds right. And that's what's happening because of the way they spoke, because of their accent, in a sense. You know, people down south talk funny sometimes, or people up north talk funny, I don't know, whatever. But it says that they pronounce it right, then they took him and slew him to pass it. So hopefully you could speak right, because if not, you are going to make it over to Jordan. It says, and so the passage of Jordan, there fell at that time of the Ephraimites. And he's like, oh, this is just a little skirmish against one another. Now look at this. 42,000. It's because they couldn't keep their mouth quiet. I mean, they went over there and they picked the fight with the wrong guy. And so here's a couple of thoughts from this passage of scripture. You know, first of all, you can see Gideon's way. But there's also a time to rise up. Now, we should also make sure we're under the Lord's, under being used by the Lord before we rise up. Ephraim, they rose up. They weren't being used by God. You should be careful before you begin condemning people that are doing something for God. And once again, there is a time for questioning. There is a time and a right way to say, hey, how come we're doing it this way? But if your intention is just to call and sow discord, you should stay quiet. You shouldn't try to cause problems amongst church members, amongst church families. Instead, you should just be encouraged and praying for the ones that do it. Ephraim is like an interesting group that's sometimes found in the church body. They want to create problems for the people that are actually fighting in the battle. They don't want to fight in the battle themselves. They just want to create problems for people that are trying to fight in the battle. And no one says that we're perfect. That's for sure. No one says we got it all figured out. That's for sure. But Ephraim didn't want to go fight in the battle. What did they do? They wanted to cause problem for people that were trying to fight in the battle. So, like I said, this is an important, valuable lesson that we can learn as a church family. You know, people say, well, I wouldn't do it that way, but they're not willing to do it anyway. So be careful with that. Now, we all have different jobs. We all have different responsibilities. I'm not trying to talk down to people. I'm just saying just be very careful when you start condemning or picking or being critical with somebody about how they're trying to serve the Lord. And that's what happened with Ephraim here. Ephraim were lazy. They were cowards. And they wanted the prestige. We saw that from with Gideon. And I know that people around here are not lazy, and I know people around here are not cowards, and they're not looking for the prestige. But we need to be careful when our flesh gets in us and we start living by our flesh, we try to cause strife and create division in the body of Christ, there's a problem there. The Bible says, do nothing through strife and vainglory. So be careful how we talk to others and condemn others on how they're doing things. So then you got in verse number 8, and we'll go verse number 7. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. That's all. You know, some of those other judges were a long period of time. Jephthah had his great battle. God rose him up to do his great battle. Why was it such a short time? Don't know the age there. Well, obviously, we think he wasn't too old because his daughter was not married yet. And she came out, seemed like it was a younger girl that at least hadn't been married yet. And so for him to have that age of child, we don't know what happened there, but he only got to judge for 6 years, then died Jephthah, the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Then in verses 8 through 15, you are introduced to a few other judges. You see a judge in Ibzan in verse number 8. You see a judge Elon, that is in verse number 11. You also see a judge after him in verse number 13, Abdon. And you know, the Bible doesn't say much about them. So guess what we're going to do? We're not going to say much about them. So if you want to read it, they give you a couple ideas of how many children they had. It seems like all these men were married to more than one woman. which God had never said was okay. You see that many times they're very wealthy people, but you also see that they didn't really do much. But delivering Israel at that time and judging Israel at that time was an important job. So we're not going to speculate on them. We're going to go right to chapter number 13, where we get to look at our message tonight, a judge is born. So because there are so many verses here, and we're going to try to cover all of them, we're just going to read and give a commentary with them. And at the end, we're going to try and draw this conclusion. And the thought for tonight is, you know, God's got a purpose for your life. Are you living for that purpose? You're going to see in the story of Samson here, you're going to see for the next few weeks that God had designed him and God had enabled him to do something great for him. And what does he do? He lives for himself. And because he lives for himself, he does do some things that are pretty awesome and pretty amazing. And we sit back and be like, wow, he could do that. But then we look at how much he began to deliver Israel, how much he did a little bit. But he could have been used to do so much more. And how much are we missing in our Christian lives when we live for self instead of living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I think that any of us are going to carry the big gates up a big hill? No. Do I think any of us are going to catch 300 foxes and tie them together? No. Do I think any of us are going to kill 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey? No. But do I think that we could be doing more if we're living in the spirit of power of the Spirit of God? The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes. If we would learn to give ourselves over to him. Let's see this privileged young man, a judge is born. Verse number one, and the children of Israel did right. It doesn't say that ever. It says they did evil. And look at that word again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So chapter 13, verse number 1, we start off with Israel sinning again. Remember, we talked about how the book of Judges is like a cycle, and it's a disappointing book. Because why is it disappointing? They did not learn from their past sins. They did not learn from their past problems. Did not learn from their parents' issues. And they sinned. And you see, they did it right in front of the Lord. And obviously, you can't hide anything from God. Don't get me wrong. But they were sinning, and they were worshiping false gods in the country that God had given them. They were doing it right in front of them, right out in the open and says, God, I don't care that you can see me. I'm going to do it anyway. Man, that's when we know that we live for God, that God can see all things. That's what we do with our sin. We say, Lord, I know that you can see me, but I'm going to do it anyway. They sinned again. And they did right in front, and they knew better because they had done it again. They paid no attention to God's warnings. They paid no attention to how they had to be sold into slavery time and time and time again. We need to be careful that we live consciously in the presence of God and that we learn from the warnings of God. Let's keep on going in verse number one. It says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. Now look at this next phrase, 40 years. That's a long time. It's the longest recorded one, actually. You say, what's the big deal about that? Could you imagine being slaves to these people, oppressed for 40 years, and never crying out to God? I mean, if you read it, you go back and you read the other judges. When did God send a deliverer? Is when the people repented and they cried out to God. Even when before Jephthah, what did he say? I'm not going to deliver you anymore. And still, they went through this and they got everything cleaned out and they begged God and they pleaded God. And God said, do whatever you want with us. Just don't let us live in this oppression anymore. But there's something missing here. You don't see him doing that. It's been 40 years and they still haven't figured it out. I need to cry out to God. Everywhere else, you go back that we looked at, and it's, to my knowledge, before every judge that's mentioned, it's the people were getting right, but it seems like that's missing here. Look what it says. So 40 years, stubbornness. Miss Carroll had mentioned that that gentleman was stubborn, but can you imagine living 40 years in oppression and loving your sin more than loving God, that you're willing to live in slavery like we do, living in slavery of sin where we could be free? Verse number two, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, so he's of the tribe Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. So we see that gives the man's name, but I think it's kind of interesting it doesn't give the wife's name. It's I don't know why, but the husband's mentioned, the wife is not mentioned. And I think it just reminds us, we don't have to have her name mentioned. Her name doesn't have to go up in lights. You see that the angel of the Lord comes to her and then comes back to her, doesn't go to Manoah. They had to go get Manoah and bring Manoah back. She is obviously a godly lady. But you know what? She doesn't have to have her name mentioned. I want to encourage her. We don't live for notoriety. We don't live for fame. We don't live to get our names in the bulletin. We don't live to get your birthday in the bulletin and put how old you are, like mine was last week. We don't live for those things. That we just don't do that. What do we live for? We live for God's grace. We live for God to increase us. And that's what happens here. But look at this nameless woman. It says that she was barren and bare not. Now, not being able to have children in our culture today is a very difficult thing. Not being able to have children in that Jewish culture back then was even more difficult because that's all the ladies were known for doing. And they were actually looked upon as if it was a curse. God never called it a curse, but that's what the people thought of them. Even husbands at different times would find new wives just to have children. But you see in this relationship here, and maybe you had to read into it a little bit. You got to look at it a little bit. She reverences her husband. Her husband treats her with kindness. They have a good marriage here, even though hardship has been brought to this family. And as we learn with Elizabeth and in the New Testament, you know, God does answer prayers and God does work in those very difficult situations. God loves this work with when flesh seems what seems impossible with the flesh. Let's look at verse number 3. We're going to see everything changes here in a second. The angel of the Lord, and once again, the angel of the Lord, when it's found in the Old Testament, is referring to a theophany, which is namely a visible manifestation of the invisible God. More precisely, in the Old Testament, it's a manifestation of Jesus Christ. The angel reminds her of her condition and tells her she's getting ready to have a child. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So the angel of the Lord says this to her, and you know she's excited. Look what it says in verses 4 and 5. You see that he is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. Look what it says. Now, therefore, beware, he's telling the mom, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So this woman is commanded to abstain from wine, strong drink, from anything that's unclean. She is told that he's going to be a Nazarite, and that Nazarite vow is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now, this vow is a voluntary vow. It's supposed to be a vow that's made by a man or a woman. Usually, it means that they're going to completely dedicate themselves to the Lord. This vow is usually taken for a short period of time. It's usually for 30 days. But there was people in the Bible that many times had given their whole life towards this. Samuel is one that is considered of taking this vow. John the Baptist is one that would have been one that considered it taking this vow. The Apostle Paul took part of this vow on a couple different occasions. And it's important to understand that this person is supposed to be consecrated, given wholly unto God. And that's what God wanted for Samson's life. He wanted to have that Nazarite vow. God wanted to deliver the nation of Israel through this man. But look what it says at the end of verse number 5. At the end of verse number 5, and I think this is maybe the key for me when it comes to the story of Samson, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. See, that word begin means that he started something but didn't finish it. See, all the other judges, as you see, they completely delivered Israel from their oppressor. He only began to. He did not break the yoke of the Philistines. Instead, he only shook it. Samson's disobedience kept him from bringing complete deliverance for Israel. And see, this is the key here, is that because of his disobedience, he was not able to do everything that God wanted it to. One preacher put it this way, Samson's life is a sad tale of the consequences of demanding your own way. Samson had a weakness for ungodly women. He pursued that weakness with reckless abandon until God abandoned him to the way he chose to live his life, that the Lord worked it out in his life. Samson was determined to pursue his sin, and he reaped the consequences of that decision he made in his life. Another preacher put it this way, Samson was a man destined for greatness. As we will see throughout the next few chapters, he was born a chosen vessel for a great mission by God. His life was marked by great victories and by even greater failures. He was a man used by the Holy Spirit, but utterly ruled by the flesh. Samson was the strongest man who ever lived, yet he was also the weakest. Samson was dedicated to God before his birth, but dedicated to himself until the day of his death. In the end, his weakness overcame all the strengths of his life. And what I want you to understand is Samson had a great opportunity, but he only began it because he cared more about himself. It's a puzzling character in Hebrews chapter number 11. Samson's mentioned as a man of faith. Yet we see him being unfaithful over and over. James 1:8, when it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, it reminds me a lot of Samson, used by God in great ways to deliver his nation, but only was the beginning of what God could have done with a life. And I'm wondering in our lives today, because of our own pride or because of our own selfishness or because of our own wants, what has God began in us that we just have never finished? What has God enabled us to do that we never completed? So is it about us or is it about what God wants? Let's keep on reading through the chapter and we'll finish up by giving you some commentary here. It says in verse number 6, then the woman came and told her husband. So we see here that she's not keeping it quiet. She has a good relationship with her husband. She's not holding an important secret from her husband. She's not using this as a way. You see her as a prideful person. The woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like a countenance of the angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. So she says, this man came to me, looked like an angel of God. His countenance was terrible. And this idea of terrible is talking about it's very terrible. It's awesome in a sense. It's unlike any human creature. And continues on verse number 7. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah now entreated the Lord. He said, well, didn't he believe his wife? Well, sometimes, you know, ladies get excited and they exaggerate, right? No, I don't think that's it either. I think what you see here, what he's asking, is a very noble cause. He wants to make sure he gets everything he's supposed to have to take care of this child right. He knows this is a special child. Look how he's reading here and what he says here. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which shall this sin come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So he's asking, we want to know, we want to learn exactly what we're supposed to do. He's not bragging about the promise. He's not trying to get glory for himself. You know, the child's coming probably in an older age. But no, he says, look, we want to know what you want us to do. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. So he listens. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. Once again, it's interesting. She comes to the lady both times. It does not come to the man. Manoah was even the one that prayed. But we see this woman doesn't sit there and hold this over her husband. She doesn't even need to be named. She very humbly goes and gets Manoah. It says, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man that hath appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we once again? How is it going to happen? He doesn't ask that. You know, why is it going to happen? He doesn't ask that. He asks, how shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? He wants to make sure he gets it right. I think he's a humble man. I think he's looking to make sure he pleases the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. He says, why didn't you just listen to your wife? You know, she got it. She knew everything that was said. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Now, here's a couple thoughts here. Why is he making a kid? Well, I think Manoah at this point in time does not know who the angel is. It even says that in the scriptures. They consider that he might be a prophet sent from God. And as a prophet from God, many times what they were supposed to do was help give something to the prophet to be able to get him along his way, because he lived by faith. So he's offering there a kid, and he says, for thee. And that's not as a sacrifice. That is trying to get a meal. And it says in verse number 16, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. So Manoah knows that this is not a prophet, because you know a prophet's always going to eat. It's like a preacher. You invite him to eat. You know what he's going to do? He's going to eat. But he says, no. He says, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. Because once again, what it says at the verse 16, it says, for Manoah knew not that he was the angel of the Lord. He still didn't understand that. So because he was confused, he was going to reveal that unto him in a different way, but he wanted to make sure they were willing to offer that burnt offering to God. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? Once again, if it's a prophet made a prophecy and it came to pass, doing them honor would be say, hey, look, this man prophesied this and it happened, giving him recognition as being a prophet of God. Verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, this is a little bit of an interesting spot here. That word secret, it also can be interpreted wonderful. It's the same one that's used in Isaiah when it's described the word wonderful. So some people think he didn't get his question answered. Others think that actually that is the word secret that means wonderful. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it unto the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Now listen, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Wouldn't that have been pretty cool to see? To see that man that was sitting there, and the angel of the Lord ascends up in the flame. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and look what it says, and fell on their faces to the ground. They realized it was the angel of the Lord. They realized it was a manifestation of God. They realized that they fall on their face where they belong before God. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife than Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. This is in reference to Moses and the story they had heard. Verse 23, but his wife said unto him, his wife brings in some common sense here, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Why would he appear unto us if we weren't supposed to see him, is what she's saying. Verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So here we have in the story here, God answers the prophecy that was given by the angel of the Lord, and he owns up, and Samson is born, a judge is born, and it's a neat story. So what do we pull? What is the application for us tonight? Think about it. Samson has a great opportunity. He's got godly parents, it looks like. He's got an opportunity to be, the Spirit of God's going to be upon him. What does it say here in verse number 25? And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And the strength wasn't found in the fact that he had long hair, or the fact he didn't touch the carcasses and different things. Strength wasn't found in those. Some people think Samson was some big, strong bodybuilder type. To me, I don't think that's the way God works. I think Samson looked more like just a normal guy. And, some people think, well, he was super strong, so he had to be strong to be able to carry those gates. No, I think he was just a normal man, and he looked normal, had a normal physique, and God's power came on him, and God enabled him to do those things. If he walked around and looked like a bodybuilder, some people might give him the praise. But it's the Spirit of the Lord that gave him the power. Gave him the ability. So Christian and I go back to verse number 5 when it says he began to deliver to Israel, that he only accomplished part of what God wanted for his life. God gave him a great opportunity. God gave him great power. God gave him his Spirit and enabled him to do amazing things. But he only began to do it. He never accomplished it. We're going to see here that he reigns for 20 years and he does little pranks and does little things here and little things there, but never truly delivers them, never truly does what God had called him to do. And Christian, I want you to understand, as a believer tonight, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. As the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, he has a plan and a purpose, and he can enable you to do what he wants you to do. So there's really no main points tonight besides this. Are you accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish in his spirit and in his strength? The story of Samson is going to be really neat. We're going to look at it, look at his failures, how he got mixed up with the wrong women. We're going to look at the riddle he gave. We're going to look at how he rips a lion apart with his bare hands. We're going to look at all those cool stories we heard about when we were a kid. But God enabled him to do so much more. Christian, he's enabled you to do so much more also. Are you finishing what he has given you? Are you owning up to the destiny that God's given you? I know some are older, some are younger. Some are saying, well, what am I supposed to do? Pray and ask God, give me something to do. If you're older and you say, well, I can't do anything, give me something to do. You know what? The Lord will give you something to do. You can always pray. Ask them, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? Lord, what have you enabled me to do? Samson knew he was supposed to deliver Israel, but he never completely does what God has given. If you're wondering what God wants you to do, it's not a cosmic Easter egg hunt. God has a will for your life, and he wants you to do it. It begins with becoming a Christian. It begins with being the right husband, wife. So I'm not married. It begins with being the right Christian. It begins with being the right church member. It continues with being the right. And the Bible says it's the will of God we should be thankful. It's the will of God we should give. It's the will of God we should spread the gospel. Do the things you know you're supposed to do. God's enabled you to do those things. Finish what God's given you. But like many church members, we begin something, but many times we don't finish it. How many times have we began to read the Bible through in a year and just didn't finish it? How many times have we made a commitment that we're going to pray a certain amount every day, or tell one person about Jesus every day, or do this every day, and we just didn't finish it? Samson began, and God enabled him. He just never completed it. And that's what I want you to look at tonight. Amazing story. The parents here, I think if you look at this couple, I think they love one another. I think it's a good family here. But he never accomplished what God wanted him to do. Don't live and die and not accomplish what God has designed you to do. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.